I decided to take a little break from 1 John in order to hopefully encourage you and prepare your hearts for a God-honoring Thanksgiving celebration. I think for the people of God, Thanksgiving is an important holiday. It's obviously an American holiday. You probably know the history of this holiday. It was officially established by Abraham Lincoln in the middle of the Civil War, but its roots, historical roots, go all the way back to the beginnings of our nation. And I think we know that as Americans, we certainly have so much to be thankful for. We do live in the greatest nation on the planet. And we have more reasons than anybody else on the planet to be thankful. But, you know, our freedoms as Americans are not the greatest reason for our giving of thanks. They're not the most important reasons for our giving of thanks. You know what? As we give thanks, the focus of our thanksgiving is so often on temporal and material and physical blessings that we have received. We all pretty much, we live in comfortable homes. We drive vehicles that are fairly nice, that get us where we need to go. They keep us safe and warm or cool. For the most part, we have adequate food in our homes. And we have adequately stocked shelves in the grocery store where we can go get what we don't have, and most of us have plenty of financial resources in the bank to be able to do that. Are those things for which we should be thankful? Absolutely. Who has given us those good things to enjoy and the adequate resources? We recognize them as coming from the hand of God. And beyond the temporal, material blessings of life, there are those that I think are even more important. I think of my wife and my children. And then there's grandchildren, and you know what category they're in. You know, there's the church family. There are the people. What's more important, the material things or the blessings of the people that God's placed in our paths and in our lives? Those are things of tremendous value for which we should give thanks. Those are the reasons for giving thanks. But as Christians, our greatest and deepest expressions of thanksgiving should be for not for those things that are temporal, financial, not even for those things that are familial, for our families. Those are things for which we should be thankful. But for us, my number one reason for celebrating Thanksgiving, the greatest blessing that we have, in fact, if you think about it, everything, every other blessing in life pales by comparison to the greatest blessing that we have that's described for us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 is this blessing: therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I want us to focus on that blessing today. To be honest with you, we focused on it, I don't remember, 5 or 6 years ago, this verse. But as I was thinking about things for which I am thankful, Caleb read from Romans chapter 8 last week in the scripture reading, and I was drawn to that. And I, you know what, you could open up Romans chapter 8 and spend the whole week just giving thanks after thanks after thanks after thanks for what's written in that tremendous high point in scripture. And this blessing that we're looking at today, for which we should be thankful, is a blessing that can be had by anyone, regardless of their financial status, regardless of their marital status or family status, regardless of their health status. their age, their race, or their national origin. This blessing is the greatest of all blessings, and it's the greatest reason for thanksgiving, and it can belong to anyone. The greatest blessing afforded to any human being is the assurance that that person can experience freedom from condemnation by being in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul then goes on to tell us why this blessing has been conferred upon us in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul tells us why the blessing was conferred upon us, and how the blessing was conferred upon us. And I want us to focus on this passage today to prepare our hearts for a God-honoring celebration of thanksgiving this week. This chapter, Romans chapter 8, is one of the highlights of the Bible. And before we dig deeply into these four verses, I want us to kind of remind ourselves of the context of this chapter within the book of Romans. Paul has written this book to present the truth concerning justification by grace through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord. The whole book is dedicated to explaining the meaning of salvation by grace through faith. And it starts out in the first three chapters by explaining the meaning of defining the sinfulness of man. And then starting near the end of chapter 3, salvation begins to unfold as the only solution to sin. And then when we get to chapter 8, this is culminating, climactic proclamation of the blessings of that salvation. And chapter 8 really is a high point in the book. And it's understandably a high point because all the discussion of the sinfulness of man, all of the emphasis in the earlier parts of the book on the hopelessness of man, all that it reveals to us about the inability of man to save himself. He can't save himself by doing the deeds of the law. He can't save himself by the works of the flesh. He can't save himself by observing the ceremonies and offering the sacrifices. He knows he needs grace. This salvation by grace is introduced in chapter 3. It's illustrated in chapter 4. It's expanded in chapters 5, 6, and 7. And it culminates in chapter 8, verse 1, with this glorious statement that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, why is it such a reason for giving thanks? Well, what do you think about? Think about how desperate we would be if that statement were not there. If that were not true. Because if you understand Romans 1, 2, and 3, you realize that those chapters are all about condemnation. They're all about the wrath of God. From the very onset of the book of Romans, there's this great sense of fear that's cast upon the reader as he's exposed to the wrath of God, which is the result of his sin. Man as sinners deserves nothing but eternal damnation. Man as a sinner deserves nothing and is destined for nothing but eternal separation from God and suffering. Eternal, just judgment of God is what we all deserve. But then comes the good news, the gospel. And when the gospel is explained and understood and accepted and embraced, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All the fear and the horror and the threats of judgment are set aside. So what is this blessing? Well, we don't have to fear the condemnation of God. The Scripture says that's what we deserve, but we don't have to fear it. The Scriptures tell us that all men and all women on the face of the earth are by nature children of what? Children of wrath. We're objects of divine wrath and God's judgment. Why? Because all have sinned. And chapter 3 tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us stand under the wrath of God, facing eternal judgment in an endless torment in a place called hell. And we are, before salvation, we are literally overpowered by sin. We can't restrain it. It's too strong for us. It's too much for us. It is a defiling disease that cripples the soul of every person. It steals our peace. It robs our joy. It replaces peace and joy with sorrow and pain and misery. Sin plants in the heart a killing principle of corruption for which there is no human cure. Our condition, we have a fatal and incurable disease called sin, and our condition is one of depravity, and we are helplessly and hopelessly separated from God because of our sin. And it's also true that because of that, we are heirs of God's wrath. Before salvation, we are overpowered by sin. We are controlled by Satan. We are subject to all the miseries that sin brings into life. And my friends, there's a lot of misery that sin brings into life. And because of that, Hebrews 10:27 tells us that there remains nothing but a terrifying expectation of what? Judgment. And the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. This is not good. This is not a happy message, is it? Well, let's be honest. If it wasn't possible to escape condemnation, what would we face? The very awful things that we've just been talking about. Darkness, eternal death, eternal separation from God, eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal torment, regret, suffering, pain, fire and brimstone. All those describe the eternal condemnation that everyone faces who rejects Jesus Christ. And we need to understand the horrific results of condemnation in order to adequately appreciate deliverance from that. And celebrate. That's why we celebrate. We appreciate and celebrate the fact that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I think this is the most hope-inspiring, praise-motivating truth in the Word of God. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There isn't any better news on earth for anyone than the precious, magnificent, glorious promise that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's enough good news in that statement alone to fuel and inspire thanksgiving from now till Jesus comes back. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We could quit and go home. Because we can be thankful for that.
because that's what we deserve. But what makes it a possibility? What is it that makes this become an eternal reality for those who are in Christ Jesus? Well, we get that answer in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. There's freedom from the law of sin and of death. And my friends, we understand the law of sin and of death, don't we? That is what brings the condemnation. And that's what we just talked about. The soul that sins shall die. This is the second death. This is judgment without mercy. This is punishment without any compassion. And this is where the sinner stands, condemned by a holy God with nowhere to turn and no resource within himself to change the inevitable judgment. This is the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is that if you sin, you pay the price, and the price of sin is death. And unless you are free, set free from the law of sin and death, you remain eternally under the condemnation of God. But there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You see, there's another law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's another operative law, and that's the one of the Holy Spirit through Christ, which sets us free from the law of sin and death. We can rejoice. We can be as thankful for verse 2 as we can verse 1, can't we? There's something, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. The Holy Spirit sets us free from the operative principles of sin and death. And that's the wonderful message of the Christian faith. That's the gospel. That's the good news. You see, the believer in Christ has been fully forgiven, literally perfected. Because Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, who are set apart, for those who believe." Are those who believe are forever perfected. That's the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, when your life is joined with Jesus Christ by faith and we trust Him, we turn from our sin, we trust in Him, we are joined with Him in this union that God brings us and joins us with Him, whereby, as we read in the previous chapters of Romans that I know you're familiar with, we are united with Him in His death. We are united with Him in union with Him in His burial and His resurrection. Tremendous, tremendous truth. Our sin is set aside and there's no condemnation. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. There will never, ever be in our lives, in the lives of a true Christian, condemnation for sin in a final sense. Does that mean we won't sin? No. And what happens when we sin? Chastening. And Hebrews talks about our chastening that does what? Trains us in righteousness. God chastens us to make us more practically holy. But there will never be any condemnation. Why? Because we've been united with Christ, who paid the penalty for our sin. In verses 3 and 4, we see this blessing. You see, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is, we have the reason why. It's because the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. But let's see now how this has happened. You see, we are free from condemnation because Christ became our substitute. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. God did what the law couldn't do. You see, the law tells us, it is by the deeds of the law, in chapter 3, by the deeds of the law, how many are justified? None. You've probably heard well-meaning Christians who don't understand the concept of grace even in the Old Testament. I've heard it many times. People will say, well, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, people were saved by what? By keeping the commandments. No, they weren't. No, they weren't, because they couldn't. Nobody can keep the commandments. The law of God is just and holy and good. There's nothing wrong with the moral law of God, but it cannot save us. People are not saved by keeping the law of God. The law of God is the tutor that leads us to Christ. God gave us the law so we could see the standard, see what His standard was, and measure our lives against that standard and realize that we can't make it. We can't live up to that standard. And the law can't help us. There's nothing in the law that helps us to live up to its moral standard, is there? All it does is crush us. And we we bang against the wall of God's law and realize we're sinners who deserve nothing but the condemnation of God. The law is, in that sense, powerless. It doesn't have any energizing capabilities to help us keep it. And it knows no forgiveness. The law gives no grace. It provides no help and no relief. And it's way beyond us, so we fall short of it. And through the knowledge of the law comes, or through the law comes only the knowledge of sin. That's what it does. It shows us our sin. But it's powerless to save. It just condemns us. So what the law could not do, and what was wrong with it, the problem wasn't with the law. The problem is with our flesh. We can't keep it. But Christ was able to perfectly fulfill the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. He needed no Savior because He kept the law perfectly. He lived a righteous life. Why did He live all those years of righteousness on the earth? It's because He lived a righteous life for which we would get credit. You know how often I mention 2 Corinthians 5:21, because it's one of my favorite verses. That He, that's God, made Him who knew no sin to do what? To become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That sinless life He lived, we get credit for it. And there's no condemnation for us because He became sin and was condemned. And He got credit for our sin and died to pay the penalty for our sin. And we get credit
for his righteous life and receive no condemnation.
You see, what the law couldn't do, God did by sending his own son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin. That's the glorious reality of the gospel. What we couldn't do because of our weak flesh, God did. What the law couldn't do, God did. And in verse 4, we see that this was done in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The requirement of the law. What does the law of God require? If you were going to get to heaven by keeping the law of God, you'd have to keep it what? Perfectly. You'd have to keep every part perfectly every single day of your life. And if all you got to do is comprehend the true requirements of the, even just the Ten Commandments, and realize that we can't do that. I can't get through a part of the day without putting another God in front of my God. And who is that? It's me. The requirements, but the law is the law demands perfection. But what God did, he sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and an offering sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. How could you ever fulfill the requirements of a perfect law? Well, the Holy Spirit fulfills the requirement of the law in us by granting us the righteousness of Jesus Christ and then enabling us to walk no longer according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God's law hasn't changed. And we know that without holiness, you cannot see the Lord. No man can come into his presence if there's sin in his life, on him at all. But we can come into his presence because we've been made holy. The requirements of the law have been fulfilled in us because we're in Christ, who perfectly fulfilled the law. So every day for us now is just working out that righteousness, letting it show up in the way we walk, in our daily conduct, so that the justification that Stan spoke about and the sanctification, all they look seamless. They're inseparable. The Lord fulfilled all righteousness and grants that perfect righteousness to us positionally, and we are encouraged by the indwelling Spirit to practically fulfill that righteousness, and we do it not because we have the ability, but by the power of Him dwelling in us. That's why we don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We have been rescued from a condition of condemnation and put in a position of no condemnation because of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. We've been moved from a position of not being able to keep the law of God to a position of being able to keep the law of God because of the Spirit of God who dwells in us. You know, as you celebrate Thanksgiving this week, be sure and thank God for the great meal that sets in front of you. Be sure and thank Him for the warm home that you set in and the car, the nice car you drive to get wherever you're going to celebrate Thanksgiving. Be sure and Thank God for the resources that you have surrounding you. Be sure and thank God for the loving family that comes together and celebrates the holiday with you. But know that that's what everybody else is going to be doing. And we're different. We have so much more, so much greater reasons for celebrating and giving thanks. So give thanks for your pardon from the condemnation of God. Give thanks for the amazing truth that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I want to appeal to anyone here today. I don't do this all the time, but I want to appeal to anybody here today that may not be standing in that blessing of no condemnation. If you've never repented of your sin, you've never turned to Christ in faith, I got bad news for you. You're still under the condemnation of God. You need to turn to Jesus Christ. You are condemned because you have not yet believed on the name of the Son of God. And my invitation to you today is to come to Jesus in faith, to repent, to believe on the name of the Son of God. And if you need to talk to somebody about what that means, wouldn't get too close to me, but we'll sit at a distance and talk about what that means. I don't think I'm infectious because I haven't had any fever since Thursday evening, but even if you got close enough to catch what I've got, if you ended up with the salvation, if you don't have now the no condemnation status and you got it from talking to me, it'd be worth it. Even if you got what I've got. My prayer is that everybody here is standing in that position of no condemnation. Man, you can rejoice. You can give thanks. Just let that be the fuel that lifts your thanksgiving off the ground this week. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful. We could just come back to Romans 8 and find reason after reason after reason for giving thanks. We can go a lot of places. We can go a lot of places in the Scripture and find that. But thank you for this tremendous truth today that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, if there's anybody here today that is not in Christ Jesus, I pray that you would just touch their hearts, open their eyes, give them ears to hear, eyes to see, and draw them by your Spirit to understand the need and to receive the precious gift of salvation. It's by your Spirit. Work in the lives of all of us here today. For those of us that know that we have that promise of no condemnation, let it just be the fuel that energizes our celebration of thanksgiving. Be glorified in what you do in our lives as a result of this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.